So what we're gonna do with these commandments, we're gonna walk through them one by one over the next several weeks. We might have to blend a couple together. I'm not sure yet exactly as I'm parsing them together, but we're gonna look at them because they're. Last week we talked about the purpose of the law in the Christian's life, and we kind of touched on it. We didn't go as deep as maybe we could have, but we talked about that. And we're gonna talk about these kind of guardrail or guide rails that are fences. Did I get it right? Guide rail? Terry commended me because I said guide rail and then I just started saying guardrail again. So they're meant to protect something precious and very, very important to the God who created everything. And I hope we get that into our heart and mind at the end of this series, that these no's that we're talking about, these thou shalt nots, are there to protect some very important thou shalts. And so that's what we're going to focus on. We're going to look at the each commandment, and we're going to kind of flip it around to say, we understand what it's prohibiting, but what is it, by its prohibition, what is it trying to protect? You got me? So that's kind of the method that we're going to be working on. So I want to say that in restating this command, if God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, what God is saying is that God shall have all of you. God shall have all of you. That's the God shall that he's protecting by saying, do not put anything or anyone in front of me in your life. And I want to say, to talk about this, we're going to talk about priorities. Because the biggest issue in most people's lives are priorities. They're what we put first, and what we put second, and what we put third, and then how we act and relate to those priorities. You don't have to be religious to understand that priorities matter in life. Everyone agree? You don't have to be a Christian to understand that. It is a universal truth. It's why it's so ubiquitous. It's why God begins the commandments with this. Because all of humanity, no matter where you live on the planet, you have wrestled with this issue in your life. And we acknowledge that every day has its own priorities. You know, several times a day, we wrestle with them. All our decisions wrestle with these issues. What's most important? What are the trade-offs that I'm making by making this decision? Because in that trade-off, I'm saying this is more important than this. That's how it works, doesn't it? I mean, most of us, we come up with, here's what I have to do today. Here are the things that need done. Here are the things that are important this week, this month, this year. And so then, we make a list, whether it's in our mind or whether we actually write it out. We number that list mentally. We prioritize that list and we say, I've only got so much time. Here's what's important. Here's what I'm going to do first. And then if I have time left over, I'm going to do this, then this, then this. That's how priorities are. Everybody understands that, right? We don't have to go into that too much detail. But sometimes priorities can be, no matter what it is, go all the way back to Halloween, when I was a little kid, we'd get that, we had these plastic pumpkins. You hear, like, those plastic pumpkins with a plastic strap that were riveted in them? Eventually, if you shook it too hard, that rivet would pop. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you had the same thing. But my sister and I would have those, and it's not like today where my kids went out early on. We lived in this suburb up in Erie, and they'd go out with their friends, or moms would take the kids around, and they'd come back, and they'd get one bag, and then go back and get another shopping bag, and go out again, and get another. But when I was a kid, my sister got one end of the table, the kitchen table, which divided in half. There was a little seam where you pulled it out and put the insert in, and I got the other side, and that was the dividing line. It was like the Jordan River. And I dumped my candy on one side, she dumped her candy on one side, and then we kind of put them in different piles. These are the best candies. These are the ones I'll eat next, These are the ones I'll really save for later. These are the ones I'll try to pawn off to my sister to get something good, We have priorities, even with something as mundane as our Halloween candy, right? It just comes naturally to us. And in those areas, or let's say our bills, when money was tight, when Julie and I were starting out, a lot tighter than it is today, we had to prioritize which creditor is going to give us the most trouble. Let's pay them off first, But most people, I would say, in those areas, most of us and most of the people manage relatively well, not all, but most most people we know, and those who don't, they're kind of the exception, not the rule, with those kind of priority setting. And I would say that in the more extreme areas of life, I think we as human beings are pretty good with priority setting. If your house is burning down, right, you don't have to think too much about your priorities, do you? You know you're going to go get your children, your spouse. You're going to make sure the people are out of the house. Then you're going to, if you're able, you're going to go in and get your pets, right? And then, you know, you've immediately prioritized it. You know, you've immediately known how to set those priorities and those that really frightening extremes. Like if you were walking down the Toby and you saw a little toddler struggling in the water and you had a bag of groceries in your hand, you would not hesitate to throw those to the side and dive in the water to save that child, right? Everyone here, no matter how you feel about your capabilities, you would find a way to help that child. Those are the priorities that we also don't tend to struggle with just because of the survival of our species. There's something hardwired into us that God has put there to help us do and make those decisions quickly when time is of the essence. But it's life itself, the day-to-day life that we live, the day-to-day decisions that we make, what life itself is to be spent on in our days. That's when our priorities get a little more complicated, don't they? George Buttrick was the pastor who first talked about this with sheep. Because one Sunday he had a farmer who came in really late, less than 10 minutes before the service was ending. This farmer kind of rushed in and sat down real quickly, and he looked kind of spent and frazzled. And after the service, you know, the pastor thanked him for coming but wondered what happened. And he said, well, one of my sheep got lost. I was out with them, and one of them wandered off, and I had to go saddle up my horse and go find them. This was in England. And so the pastor, and he said, did you find him? He said, yeah, I found him. He was quite a ways away, but it took some doing to get him back where he was. And the pastor said, well, how did that happen? How did this sheep wander off? He said, well, sheep, you know, pastor, as I'll probably use this illustration, but it comes from him. He said, you know, they wander off one tuft of grass at a time. You know, when the sheep are all grazing, there's a tuft of grass, the sheep looks at it, it munches on it a while until it's done with that one, and it looks, raises its head, and it sees another tuft over there, and it wanders that way and starts eating on that, and then it raises its head and wanders over there and gets those violets or whatever it is it sees, and then tuft of grass by tuft of grass, little bits, little nibbles by little nibbles, all of a sudden it's out of my sight, out of the sight line, over the horizon, into the next ravine. And he said, you know, and Buttrick wasn't the first to observe that that is what happens oftentimes to us in life. Unless our priorities are established purposefully, we will nibble away at each inconsequential decision until our life is gone and wasted. And that's how it happens. It would be perhaps easier if we had those big calamities that set in stone in our heart. And some people do have those moments in their life, those moments of clarity where they finally realize what they've been doing, or they finally realize the mess they've been in, and they're able to make a break. And that moment and that part of their life, that calamity that was happening or impended or already happened, has so affixed themselves to their soul that they're able to keep to those priorities the rest of their life. And I love to see those things, but that is not how it works for most of us. It's like why Chaplain Cummings said that, you know, in those big calamities, there's no atheists in foxholes. You know, as he served in World War II, he observed, actually World War I for Cummings, he observed that, you know, there wasn't a hardened soul among those men who, in the middle of the shelling, didn't pray to God that he would survive and make it out. But those foxhole decisions in our life don't always hold for everyone. After the crisis has passed, we hope that we can hold on to those moments, hope we can hold on to those priorities that get rearranged in our heart, but it doesn't always happen. One nibble at a time, our life eeks away. Our priorities evaporate. What God is telling us with this first commandment is that our priorities are our God. Your priorities are your God. In a sense, a priority is another name for God. When we draw up our list of important things in our life, what we're living for, whatever we have placed, number one, whatever we push every other priority and concern in our life to surrender to, that is your God. That is what you serve. That is your allegiance. And so in some sense, we worship God with the time that we give to things. And no matter what we worship, no matter the human being, every human being serves and worships something in their life. We one of the things we need to recognize is, you know, first, this is true, we become like the God we worship. If we worship ourselves, we become selfish. We evaluate other people based on their utility to our needs. If we worship security or wealth, we become greedy. We evaluate others, we evaluate circumstances, situations, opportunities based on what we can gather for ourselves from them. If we worship achievement, we subjugate our relationships to our own glory. So we become like the God that we worship. Whatever our priorities are, we become more and more like them as we grow older. And we allow our God, this priority of ours, to determine what kind of world we're going to live in. It determines what kind of people we will let into our lives. It determines what people actually are to you. If God to you is a cheap and shoddy, manageable God, then people become shoddy and cheap and manageable to you too. Our God determines what is worthy to work for in our world and helps us determine what our body is to be used for in this world. Now, here's another hard truth that we need to concern ourselves with regarding this commandment. Sometimes we profess to worship the God revealed in Jesus Christ, but we demonstrate with our conduct that we have actually another God altogether. And that happens far too often in the Christian church. We profess to worship the God revealed in Jesus Christ, but by our conduct we see that we have other priorities altogether. That's why God's commandments begin here. Because we're a religious species, we serve and worship something in our life. And what you think about God and where you place Him in those priorities will eventually determine what you think about yourself, what you think about other people, and what you think about life. This is why Jesus, when He was asked about the commandments themselves, they said, you know, what is the greatest commandment, the most important? If we're going to follow the commandments, which ones do we place first? And He quotes that first commandment. He quotes it from, not from Exodus, but from Deuteronomy, where God restates that for the people and becomes a little, He gives more detail to the laws that are found in Exodus chapter 20. And that's why He says, Jesus quote, and I quote, He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then the second is like to it. He says, you know, if this is the greatest, then it is logical, rational, and essential that the second commandment follow underneath it. Because human beings are made in the image of their Creator. And so Jesus says the second commandment, that is the second importance to that first, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says if you follow those, you'll be getting the commandments correct. Hear, O Israel, your God is one, and you shall love Him. And without that ultimate focus of our lives, we live a divided life. We end up trying to be good, but we don't know how. We make arbitrary standards for ourselves and others. And we live according to our own law. Over and over again in the Old Testament it says, once again Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did whatever they decided to do. Lived however they wanted to live. Actually the scripture would say, they did whatever was right in their own eyes, not in the eyes of God. And when we come to that word love in that commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, that word love in Hebrew, the root of it, the Hebrew letters, the consonants that are there, are the same consonants that make up the phrase, I will give. I will give. That's what love means to God when he says it, and what it meant when he said it to Israel. That love is the act of giving ourself to another. That's why God can ask and demand that love from us. Because God has shown his love for us by what? Giving to us. Over and over and over. Ultimately to surrender his own son and the life and his life for us. Love for God means giving. And so God has loved us in a way, has given himself to us in such a way that he hopes... that we, you know, say he prays, but he hopes that we will give ourselves to him. Because what else could you offer to God but yourself? What possible thing could any of us give to him that would matter to him but ourselves, our will, our future, our time, our love? Those are the only things that you truly possess that are really yours, is your own will. Everything else is something God gave to you. And he even gave you the ability to decide for yourself. The Bible says God made us in his own image. He made us with the ability to love. That he created all the universe for the sake of his love. So that he could unleash this love upon humanity. And then he hopes against hope that we will use this amazing freedom that he has given us to go our own way. That we would make our way his way. That we would live with him. That we would choose him for all eternity. And the wonderful thing I found, and maybe you have too, is that when I give myself to God, he gives me back. But purified, cleansed, renewed, restored. He is making of me the Andy that he had in his mind and in his heart when I was born. Before I was born, before you were born, before the world was started, in God's fullness, in his majesty, in his divinity, he had conceived of you and who you might be and what you might be in his love and his care. But for you to become that, he had to give you a will that could choose him or reject him. And he made you with a hope that you would choose him. And then if you give yourself to Christ, restored and renewed, God gives you back to yourself. Frees you from the chains that seek to enslave you in this world. The attitudes, the emotions, all those things that try to drive you into making decisions that are careless and sometimes even cruel. God wants you for himself. Do not have any other thing in this world between you and me. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you have other gods? What have you put between you and God? What have you put in front of him in your life, in your priorities? What has been more important to you than him? All of us are tempted, if not have fallen, to those temptations to do that, to wander. The Bible says, all we like sheep have nibbled ourselves away from him. But the wonder of God's love is this, that even while we were yet sinners, God loved you and called you back to himself. Like the prodigal son, though you deserve condemnation, though I deserve condemnation, God lifts us up from the sin and our degradation, and he puts his own robes on you and I. He puts his own ring on our finger and calls you his daughter, calls you his son. Will you give yourself to his care? Have you done it already? Or are there things more important than in your life than your Creator? What do you worship with your time, church? If it is something other than God, I hope you've chosen wisely, because that will be the master, not only for this life, but for eternity. Which brings us to the table. This is the ultimate moment that we recognize and celebrate as believers in Christ. This is the recognition that God has shown his love for us, that he was willing to give everything that he could possibly give for our sake, to prove and show beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves you, that God loves you. Turn to your neighbor, look them in the eyes, and tell them God loves you. Tell them. On the night which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me," in remembrance of that giving, that sacrifice that he made. Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks. He offered to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of a new testament, a new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembering me." And so in remembrance of these mighty acts of our God through Jesus Christ, his Son, we come to the table to offer ourselves back to him in praise and thanksgiving. So let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here, and upon these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.